I feel a need for your prayers. Today, the Lord had blessed His Word. His Word is relevant. His Word is alive. It's meted to every circumstance and every situation that we find ourselves in. I'm convinced that the answer is there for us. I don't believe it's an outdated Word, but I believe that it's exactly what we need in our times and in our day. And it's for us to say, Lord, help us to understand our time and our day. Lord, help us to be able to have discernment, to be able, you remember that Jesus in dealing with the Pharisees, He said, you're hypocrites. You're able to look out at the sky and you're able to see the color and be able to tell certain characteristics and know something's happening. There's something that's about to take place, but you don't realize the signs of the times that are all around you in a sense that's far greater than the rain that's going to fall on the earth. May the Lord help us as His people. It is incumbent upon us as the people of God that we, of all people in the world, to be able to have a discernment and an understanding of the times that we're living in. To be able for our own safeguard, to be able to protect our own soul, and to be able to intercede on behalf of those that have not a clue. I'd like to begin with a scripture that Brother Larry referred to this morning. We're all familiar with it, that Jesus spoke, was trying to warn the disciples, and I believe by extension us of difficult times that were coming, of persecution, of tribulation, and hardship. And we can see throughout history times when those very things happen. We can find great falling away throughout time from truth and find those that were persecuted, those that lost their lives. But you know the day of danger is not over. The time of risk and of danger of us losing our soul isn't over yet. Jesus said here, speaking of in the 11th verse of Matthew 24, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Not only is the danger going to be in paganism and in the heathen that are out in the world, there's danger there. The forces of evil and darkness are so prevalent out there. But not only that, it'll take on the cloak of religion as well. It'll take on an air of spirituality about it as well. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I believe this morning, what we heard this morning is the answer. I believe it's what we need. I believe it's what our world needs, and it's a safeguard for us to be able to endure unto the end. To be able to be one of the ones that when Jesus comes back and He said, will I be able to find faith that He can come and He can find me with the love of God still burning brightly in my heart? But the devil's contesting it. The devil is out trying to split our love. He's out trying to cool the temperature or the fervency of our love, trying to dilute it down in any way that he can. And he said, Jesus said, that with many he will be successful. Because iniquity shall abound. It's not off hiding in a corner somewhere anymore. It's not off hiding in the shadows. There are things that ought not to even be spoken in public that are no longer a shame, that are no longer considered to be taboo or a shameful thing or to have a stigma associated with it. Those things that at one time would have been done in shame and in secrecy are being promoted and sold wholesale today. Iniquity is abounding. And I know I'm not telling us anything that we're not aware of. We can see it around us. We can read of it in the news headlines and see by the direction that our nation and our world is going. Jesus was right. Iniquity shall abound. But my burden to us here today is not the burden as if I speak to the world that's out in the darkest reaches of darkness and sin. But it is for us to realize there's a danger for my soul here. Jesus said that those that had a love would be affected. Those that had a love for the Lord would find themselves, because of the environment that they're in, that it would begin to affect them. You know, we're susceptible today to our environment. We're susceptible to the world around us. We're susceptible to be touched and affected by the things that happen around us. Perhaps that's part of the reason that we're to carry a burden for our nation, for the leaders of our land, for their soul, and also for my own, that we might be able to lead a quiet and a peaceable life. Well, I'm thankful, as is the case with all of the gospel message, it's not one of despair. It's not one that says that the times are dark and they're perilous and you might as well just go in your room and shut up the doors and just wait it out. But I read a scripture that says, where sin hath abounded, the grace of God doth much more abound. There is a grace that's able to keep us, dear ones, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how evil this world becomes. The Lord is able to keep us as a shining light. James talked about pure religion and undefiled as this. He said it is to visit the widows and the fatherless, to perform those things that accompany salvation, to demonstrate not only by word but by deed the love of the brethren, and it says to keep himself unspotted from the world. That is something that will only be possible by the grace of God, to be able to keep ourselves, because we are susceptible to the environment around us. It'll only be by the grace of God that we're able to keep ourselves from being spotted by it, from being able for our love to be affected. Will we endure? Will I be one of the ones that endures to the end? Lord, help us that we would guard our love. There was a man that no doubt we've all heard of, familiar with. He wrote something in the 1960s. His name was Paul Harvey. It was on the air. I remember listening to him many noon days when he'd come on to the air and you'd hear his familiar voice and then the rest of the story that no doubt we remember. But he wrote something that said, if I were the devil. Maybe you've read it, but I'd like to take just a moment to do so here. If I were the prince of darkness, I would want to engulf the whole world in darkness. I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I would not be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I should set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whisper to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what is bad is good, and what is good is square. In the ears of the young married, I would whisper that work is debasing, and cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be extreme in religion, in patriotism, in moral conduct. In the old, I would teach to pray, to say after me, our Father, which are in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors on how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd infiltrate unions and urge more loafing, less work. Idle hands usually work for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Let those run wild. I'd designate an atheist to front for me before the highest courts, and I'd get preachers to say, she's right. With flattery and promises of power, I would get the courts to vote against God and in favor of pornography. Then I would evict God from the courthouse, and then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. Then in his own churches, I'd substitute psychology for religion and deify science. If I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious, and then my police state would force everybody back to work. Then I would separate families, putting children in uniform, women in coal mines, and objectors in slave labor camps. If I were Satan, I'd just keep doing what I'm doing, and the whole world would go to hell as sure as the devil. That was reported to have been written in the 1960s. Before many of the things that we see and the school being taken out, you perhaps remember the year that that happened and all the things that have happened since then, there was a man, and I don't know his standing before the Lord. I don't know that much of the man, but this man had some degree of insight. He had some degree of understanding to realize there's something that's starting to happen to our nation. There's something that's starting to happen to the moral fabric of America, and it's not good. It's not leading down a good path. So if I were the devil, he said, I'd just keep doing the very things that I'm already doing to our nation. You know, we see it all around us, and it's something that for the pure in heart is a grief. It's a heaviness of spirit, and it should be for us. Proverbs 14 and 34 says, sin is a reproach unto any nation. It doesn't matter the beginnings of the nation. Sin will bring a reproach and a blight upon any nation and any people. And we see that happening all around us. I'd like to look at Isaiah, the 5th chapter. Isaiah chapter 5. There's a woe here, or a warning, or a judgment pronounced that I'd like for us to pay attention to. Isaiah 5 verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Folks, that's what's happening in our world today. Our world today is lost in wide part or in large measure. They've lost the fear of God upon their heart. But you notice it's not only just coming to a place that they say, I acknowledge that this is a transgression against God. I acknowledge that my ways are sinful, but I choose to go this way. That's not what it is. It's not, we hear a lot about tolerance today, but it's really not about just letting me do my own thing. It's really not about just let me live my own life. Let me make the choices that I want to make. That's not what the world's idea of tolerance is. Their idea of tolerance doesn't stop there. But there is a process that the enemy working through the kingdom of darkness is trying to take a people that are vulnerable and susceptible and get them to a place, as we've written on the board, that they can accept evil. It's not an overnight process, but the enemy knows how to do it. The enemy knows how to set about it. He can bring a people to a place that they can take and despise that which is good, that which is trying to uphold a family. That with those that would say it's good for a child to have a mother and father. And they say, how dare you be so discriminatory? How dare you be so hate-filled? And how dare you speak with such hatred and vitriol to those that aren't in that kind of a way? And instead, they take good, make it evil, and then they take a man that decides he wants to be a woman and goes about setting himself to put on the persona of a woman and changes his name, and I still say his, changes his name, and then he's awarded a courage award. He's honored with a courage award because you had the courage to stand up and say, I want to be a woman. Folks, this is the way the devil twists minds today. To be able to take that which is good and honorable and tear it down. And take that which is filthy and despised and set it up on a pedestal as this is what is to be honored. This is what is to be revered. And you know what it is? It's like that. It's like that gold idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And he said, everyone, now this is what you're to honor. This is what you are to worship. And the pressure now on every one of you is to bow down and worship this idol. Our world has taken evil and made it good and turned it into an idol. And they've said unto us, you must bow down. Folks, we're facing a headwind. We're facing pressures all around us. We're facing, however you want to look at it, a tsunami wave that's sweeping across our time and our culture and my generation and the generation that's coming. And so many people are being swept up into the idea and the thinking and the mindset of the world. But folks, the Lord has called us out. The Lord has called us out of this world. We're not to be a part of the world. We're not to be a part of this system of the world's thinking. But it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. You know what conform is? To be pressed into the mold of. Don't allow the world to take their mold and say this is the way that you are to think. Don't allow the enemy in the name of religion to take a mold and say this is the way a Christian in 2017 should think. This is the way that Christianity, if you're to reach this world, this is the way you need to go about it today. But it says, be not conformed. Don't allow the pressure of the world that's pressing in on us, trying to conform us to their mold. Folks, it's going to take something within us, stronger than ourselves. Any of us? There's a scripture I was reading just this last week. It was talking about the wicked and said before God that they would be like the wax that melts before His presence. You know, of ourselves, we're really no different than wax. You put a little bit of heat to it and a little pressure to it, and it'll take the form and the mold of whatever it's pressed into. It's the way this generation is. It's the way our young people in this world today are. They're being told how to think. They're being told what is acceptable. Here's what's good and here's what's wrong. And by the way, you don't take it from an old book. Yeah. You got to get with the times today. Well, I remember in college, one of my classes, the professor going out of his way to downplay what your parents have taught you. This may be the ways that you've always heard and learned, but don't ever let anybody else tell you how to think. Here's how you should think. I said, now wait a minute. There's something wrong with this. You see, the world is not just pushing for us to just neglect the good, for us to just say, all right, we'll give up on what we know is good and what we know is right and what we know is true. I'm just going to abandon that and walk in sin today. But what does the devil do instead? Oh, you don't have to do that. You don't have to be a sinner today. You don't have to be a transgressor. And he's got reasoning of the intellect and of the mind to be able to blind the minds of those that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. To be able to say you are honorable, you're noble in what you're doing. We hear stories far too often in the news. Those that have decided they want to come out. Those that have decided they want to come out and pronounce boldly that they are of a wicked lifestyle. You know what they say many times? It just felt so liberating. I feel so relieved now. I feel so free. I'm glad I don't have to hide that anymore. And that is celebrated today. That's celebrated as good. It's celebrated as noble. Be yourself. And they say, be honest. Be true to yourself. That's a good virtue. But the devil will twist what is good and he'll make good evil and make evil good. Be true to yourself. So instead of dealing with the root of evil, just say, you know what? I embrace it and it's who I am. And there's a freedom and a liberty that they think goes with that. We've even known as we get a little closer to home now, those that have turned their back on truth that they once believed and professed and preached themselves come to a place not to say, I walk away from it. Not to say I choose to go the paths of sin, but to say I see another way. To say I see it differently now. To say that I don't have to dress that way, live that way, conduct myself in the ways of holiness anymore. That's the man's ways, the man's traditions, and it's so liberating. You know, whenever you hear someone begin to talk about how they feel so bound and so constrained when they're around the saints, can I say the devil's already at work? The devil's already trying to work, folks. There is a glorious liberty in the truth. There is a wonderful liberty. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I don't find bondage. I don't find hardship in serving the Lord. I don't find holiness to be a hardship. The devil, as the song says, he tries to tell us the Lord's way is grievous and hard. But His ways are easy. His yoke is light. I found it so. But the devil is doing his hardest today to take and substitute and switch those things around. So we see it in our world around us. Folks, the devil's not content to stop there. I don't believe that the devil has one shred of decency about him. I don't believe there's anyone that he can say, "All right, well, I think I'm going to have to give up on them. I've been trying to win them for years and I'm just not getting anywhere. All right, Jesus, you got them." Nor do I think there's anyone that gets so low that the devil says, "All right, I've done enough damage. I'm going to step back." May the Lord help us today. It says, if it were possible, the devil would deceive the very elect. It's what we're talking about here. Deception. For the devil to be able to take and bring somebody in their mind to a place that I truly believe, or I have convinced myself, that what God has called evil is now good and worthy to be esteemed. Woe, the scripture says, woe unto them. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 and verse 13. Says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." The Lord had a purpose and a plan in bringing the law to His people. In bringing them, Jesus had dealt with it at length here throughout the book of Romans, and it's dealing with that there was a purpose for the law. There was a reason that the law was given unto mankind. And it was a schoolmaster to bring unto Christ. It gave an understanding. You're not to be like the heathen nations around you. Don't be pressed into the mold of the nations that you go into to possess. But I give you a different law. I give you an understanding of what is good and what is evil. We get the impression and understanding in the times of Noah that every man just did that which was right in their own eyes. In different times throughout Israel's history as well, that man would do whatever was right in their own eyes. But the Lord came to give and deliver to His people a law that would give them an understanding of what sin was. And with the law, with the commandment, came death. Whenever there was transgression of the law, there was understanding then, this is wrong. This is against the law of God. Unless they get to a place that they begin to get complacent with the law of God. Whenever they would see, who was it, Achan, transgress the law of God, and they saw the just punishment of that transgression acted out right before them, there was a fear that came with a commandment and law. It was unto death, but the Lord has given us something even greater today, unto life. By His Spirit, He's given us His law and His word. But I want us to particularly notice the end of this. It says that sin might appear exceeding sinful. That we might be able to see the actual horror, disgust, and distaste of sin. that we not get to a place that we tolerate it, that we think it's all right, that I become complacent with it. I'm so used to living around it. You see, that's the danger that we face today by living in a day and a time where iniquity is abounding all around us. Our senses, in a natural way of speaking, they become accustomed to things. I was mentioning just one of the boys the other day when we first moved to where we are now. I'd notice just about every time the train went down the tracks, a mile away or so, but I'd hear it and I'd notice the sound of it. But I've gotten to the point now I barely ever notice it. I've been around it long enough, I've become accustomed to it. The same with our sense of smell and so forth. We can become accustomed to what we're surrounded with. But you know, the Lord does not want His people to become accustomed unto sin. He does not want us to become complacent or become so used to living around sin that I begin to accept it. And so it's a challenge for us. Because the Lord has not called us to go live in a convent somewhere. He's called us to go out in the midst of a dark world and shine. And let our light shine. And that we go out in the midst of a filthy, polluted world and be able to remain unspotted by the things of the world. Let's turn now to the 12th chapter of Romans. How do we do it? Romans 12 and 9, let love be without dissimulation. Let it be genuine, authentic. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. You know, it's what the devil's trying to destroy today. The ability to truly call something evil. A decade or so ago, when war was declared on an axis of evil by the United States, there was somewhat of an outcry. Don't call it an axis of evil. That's a harsh term. We don't want to say evil. We want to be understanding of people. And you can't say that Islam is really a harmful or dangerous religion. Folks, there is evil in our world today. We are surrounded by it, and the Lord has called us as strangers and pilgrims in this world that we not allow our love to grow cold. To do that, or maybe we could say it this way, an indicator of that is this verse. Do I still abhor that which is evil? Do I still, whenever I see and I hear and I'm surrounded by it, you know what the scripture says of Lot? Won't turn to it, but 2 Peter 2 and 8. Lot lived in a place that was surrounded by wickedness, was destroyed because of its wickedness. Lot himself was delivered out of it, made what it seems to be a poor choice. His children, some of them were lost because of it. But Lot himself kept himself. The scripture there in 2 Peter 2 and 8 says, Lot's righteous soul was vexed daily by the conversation of the wicked. Even though he was surrounded by it, he didn't allow himself to become numb unto it. That I see it so often, it's, oh well, yeah, there they go again. But there was something inside him that was stirred whenever he saw that. He was stirred, he was troubled, he was burdened by it. Folks, it's an indicator of our love for the Lord, like we heard about. Love is the strongest positive motivating force there is. Lord, help us to guard the love of God in our hearts. There won't be room for the love of the world then. If I love the Lord, it says cleave unto that. Hang on tightly to that which is good. Embrace it. Don't let go of it. Buy the truth and sell it not. But that which is evil, have an abhorrence in your spirit unto it. Or look at it the way that God does. God hates the sin. God does not become accustomed unto sin. He doesn't say, well, you've been doing this so long. You've been claiming this is what marriage is, and you've been a read a statistic that now in our, what they call the millennials, that I believe it's 57% of children are born out of wedlock. Folks, the trends aren't very comforting. That's not where we find our comfort. But we should take warning. We should take warning to see and to realize and to pray Lord, it's so prevalent. It's so widespread. We see it all the time. I can remember whenever I first heard of gay marriage over in Norway or someplace, and I remember the shocked feeling about that a nation would accept that kind of thing. You know, if I'm not careful, I can get to the point I've heard it so much. I've heard it so much, and I can say, oh, just do your thing. But there's more to it than that. The Lord has called me to have an abhorrence for evil. That I have within my spirit a hatred of the things that are of the world and of the impurity and the immorality and the ungodliness that's all around us. That our righteous soul, like Lot's, would be vexed. I mentioned before a saying or a poem, if I can remember it, read it said, vice is a monster of so frightful a mien as to be hated needs but be seen. Yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure and then pity and then embrace. Whenever I first see something, there is an abhorrence to it. And we could go on about how it's happened in our nation and with media and with billboards and with advertising, and they push themselves so far until they get an outlash or a backlash, then they step back a little bit, and then they push it a little bit again, and they do that often enough until people start to get numbed unto it, and they start accepting more and more. Because it's the way mankind goes. The Romans were, perhaps barbaric isn't too strong of a word. They were a barbaric people. They enjoyed the gladiator sports. They enjoyed the blood and the gore and watching people fight unto the death. And the more bloodshed and all, the more spectacular and more wonderful it was. But the problem is they get desensitized to it. So over time, their entertainment became more and more violent to hold their attention. Are we really so different today than the barbaric Romans? Read that violence in movies has tripled in the last 30 years. Gun violence in movies. If you ever fly overseas very often, you'll know that you'll be surrounded by probably 20 TV screens or screens all around you. And I have been shocked at some of the things that I've seen come up on those screens that our world has said is okay to set. Well, PG-13, whatever that means. If you're 13, you can handle. And I say, Lord, what's happened to the shock? What's happened to the horror of our nation? To realize, no, that's terrible. That's disgusting. No, that's evil. That's sinful. I'm not gonna put up with that. Instead, this world has become numbed unto it. They become desensitized unto it. They've been fed a steady diet, day after day after day, until it's come to a point that it's commonplace. That's the way the devil wants to work with any of us. He's not going to get us to just go and accept evil. Just go from loving the Lord to embracing evil. But what he wants us to do is get into a place that I love the Lord and my love starts waning cold. And I start to drift a little bit from the Lord and I get into a place that the world starts having some allurement. I start not being as shocked whenever I see those things. Or maybe I see something like that. We use music. Maybe I'm listening to a song and I hear some language. Turn the radio off. Can't handle that. Not going to listen to that. Okay, well, they're probably past that part. Let's turn it back on again. The way the enemy will try to work is to get me to a place that I become more and more desensitized until I get to the point that I can turn on the radio and listen to him singing about all kinds of adultery and wickedness and running around cheating on your wife, and I can tell myself, I'm not being influenced by, that's not good, but I like the sound of it. I like this particular genre of music. Folks, I want to warn us. I want to counsel us and exhort us that any of us are susceptible to being influenced in ways that we may not even understand or realize. I'm being influenced because it's a slow process. The enemy will work, if need be, over the course of years to get us to a place that now I can hear those words and I can say, well, I'll just tune it out. Super Bowl. You know, a lot of churches were having Super Bowl parties. I don't know what they did at halftime, but I sure didn't go looking for it, but couldn't help seeing a headline the next day of what the performance was and the performer, and I thought, how could you watch this and not realize as a child of God, this is promoting something that's not good. This is promoting a lifestyle. It's promoting a persona. It's promoting an indecency and immorality that if I put it in front of myself, I'll be affected by it. I'll get to a point that I start becoming numbed under the evil of the world. May the Lord help us so we not allow ourselves to become numbed. We read in Romans, the first chapter, talks of those who turn away from God and follow after their own ways. And the last scripture of that chapter, it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. It's not just in ignorance. It's not just because they've never heard any better. They've never known any better, but they've allowed themselves to be brought to this place. They are worthy of death, and not only this do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, this is many times where the slippery slope begins. Whenever I would still maybe say I'd never do that, I'd never say that, I'd never act that out in my own life. But you know, there's a reason why Hollywood's still going. In all of its filth and its pollution, and we can look at politicians and whatever side of the aisle and things that they're voting in and say, how could you do that? They're voted in. It's an indicator of the condition of the people, of the place that they're in. Because advertisers realize, and I don't want to get explicit, but they realize what sells things. How? You know, if everyone had an abhorrence for evil, that wouldn't last very long. But there's something within people that's drawn by that. There's something in people that allows or that fuels that to be able to go on. The prince of the power of the air. Folks, the world is part of this system. It's to be expected. It's grievous. We're to carry a burden for it. But my burden for us here today is, Lord, help us not to be a part of that. Lord, help me that I not allow myself to be in a place that the world is. That I allow myself to take, maybe I wouldn't do it, but I start down the slippery slope of taking pleasure in those that do. In finding as entertainment, just like the Romans, to be able to find that has a shock factor, or that maybe I'd never carry out myself, but I find myself entertained by it. You know, sin, wickedness, is never entertainment for a child of God. The Lord wants us that we would have the view of God, that sin might be exceeding sinful in our sight. Like to look at, if you'll bear with me a few more minutes, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Like to read something that the Apostle Paul had to deal with here. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Who was Paul addressing? Paul was addressing the church at Corinth. He wasn't even writing this addressing those that were carrying out that deed. But they had gotten into a place where they had this blight among them. They had this sin that was commonly reported among them. So what do we do if there's sin among us as the people of God? What are we to do about it? Are we to meet them out of the door and say, nope, can't come in? We are a loving, and we are to be, a loving and a gentle and a patient and a long-suffering people. But you know, there was an expectation that the Apostle Paul had here. In all of your love, in all of your long-suffering, don't allow yourself to be numbed unto it. Don't allow yourself to get into a place, yes, we tolerate. Yes, we give the Lord place and space and room to deal with people. But our call is that we not come to a place that I become so familiar with it, that I become so accustomed to it, and the more so as these times become more and more evil. And as there are those that would come among the camp of the saints, and maybe they are still living in their ways of sin, that I be loving and tender and merciful with them. But you know what I ought to be doing in my closet? There should be something burning inside of me. Lord, have mercy on them. Lord, please, I don't want to become desensitized unto this. I don't want to just allow myself to become so familiar or so up close and personal with what the Lord calls evil that I don't allow myself. I get rather into a place that the Corinthians were. Paul was chastising them, although they weren't the ones committing the evil, because there was too much of a familiarity with it. There wasn't a mourning about them that the Lord might address and deal with this problem and work as only the Lord could. I believe if you read in Revelation, it was the church at Ephesus that in, despite their love growing cold, it said they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That there was a hatred, not of the Nicolaitans, but there was a hatred for the works of the flesh, for the works of the devil. That is what we're called unto, to abhor that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good. So I want to encourage and challenge us that we guard our heart. And if we ever find ourselves in a place that I realize I've started getting kind of calloused, I've started getting aware I've seen it so much, I've heard it so often. You know, there's a certain shock factor to how many abortions are performed in the United States every year. And yet our world goes about day after day unfazed. Because there's a numbing. There's a certain acceptance that comes with just, well, it's just the way it is. We're so accustomed to it now after so many years, we just go on about our lives. But may the Lord help us as being called out, peculiar children of light, that I not give myself to be a part of the kingdom of darkness, that I not allow the enemy to start influencing my heart, because the acceptance of evil comes in stages. The acceptance of evil is a process that the enemy wants to start every one of us going down. So may the Lord help us to keep that fervency of spirit, that fervent love for the Lord that would abhor that which is evil and cleave that which is good. You pray for me. Amen.